I couldn't be more excited that you have chosen to join us again today as we together collectively pursue this great and lofty goal of holiness. That's the subject I'd really like to talk about today, as a matter of fact. I want to kind of drill down on what we discussed last time, God's mandate to us to be holy as He is holy. That seems, I don't know about you, but that seems like a really, really high aim to me. And I am very much an application-based person. I am a rubber meets the road kind of girl. And I want to know if that's what I'm supposed to be chasing after. If God has mandated that I be holy, I need to know how to make that happen. So I realize that I need you guys in order for me to pursue that with any sort of degree of success. But once we've come together, what does that look like, this pursuit of holiness? What does that look like? The religious word, of course, is sanctification. It is that process by which we are made more right, more righteous, more holy, more perfect every single day, in aim of becoming more Christ-like as we, as our relationship with Him grows. The fulfillment of that process, though, the final actual culmination of everything is perfection, and we will see that one day, but it will be the day that we meet our Maker face to face. It's a process that we begin when we come to a faith and knowledge of Christ, and we pursue that goal every day, knowing that we won't really hit the mark until we see eternity. And so we are called to plod this path, which sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but seems like kind of a tough one. We're called to shoot for this aim every day with the idea that tomorrow I should be more like Him. I should be able to reflect Him better tomorrow, more accurately tomorrow than I did yesterday. And so that's what I'm aiming for. That's the dot that I'm chasing: Christ's likeness, His righteousness, His perfection, holiness, to be holy as God Himself is holy. So I want to do that with you. I need some running partners on this chase. I need people to come and plod this course with me. So today, I'd like for us to talk a little bit like about what that process really looks like. Like I said, I want some application here. We've been called to this amazingly outlandish goal of perfection. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5:48 says it just like that. It says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I'm never anywhere close to perfect on any given day, in any moment within that day. And so with this high calling that we've been given to be perfect, to be righteous, to be holy, I need to know how to do that. I need to know how to even try that, how to even pursue that sort of goal. And of course, we all have the same problem that Romans 3:10 makes clear to us. Nobody is. Nobody is. No one is righteous. No, not one. And so we're wandering around doing life together as sinners, attempting to fully put on the mantle of a saint, which God has made us to be already. We are kings and priests. We are saints as we are covered in His perfection. But as this wonderful act of obedience and gratitude and love toward our Father, we would like to actually look more like Him. We'd actually like to kind of put on that mantle for ourselves of saying, I want to be like my dad. I want to model Him well. Have you ever heard, remember who and whose you are? We represent Him as our Father, and we'd like to do that in an accurate way that truly reflects His righteousness. And so I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be a good reflection of my perfect Father. But here I am, a sinner who is among those who are not one righteous. So what do I do? How do I pursue this? The first thing that I need to realize is that the choices that I make, the attitudes that I allow to exhibit themselves in my mind and heart, the things that I let my, those thoughts that I let myself dwell on, they're actually setting the course for where I'm headed. I may say that my aim, my goal, the place that I want to arrive tomorrow is a greater degree of holiness than I was at yesterday. That means that the aim that I have set for myself is increasing holiness. But the decisions that I make today actually affect whether or not I'm headed toward that goal. If I say that I want to be righteous, and yet today I allow myself to indulge in all manner of gluttony and self-righteousness and pride and whatever else, then I'm proving by my actions that while I say that holiness is my goal, it's actually not one I'm chasing. It's almost as if you want to get to Florida. I don't care where you are. More likely than not, unless you're South Texas, if you're in the United States anyway, you're going to have to go south to get to Florida. And so if I say I want to go to Florida, and yet I'm wherever I am that's not in Florida, and I go north, I'm really not going to land in Florida anytime soon. If I'm in Georgia, if I'm in Tennessee, and I head north, I'm not going to hit Florida. I may say I want to go there. I may say I'm going to go there. But if I do not actually do things today and chart a course to get me there, I'm not going to show up there. You are not going to wake up tomorrow and roll out of bed holy. It will not happen. But if we chart the course for it, if we actually aim for it, if we make decisions today that actually take us there, put us on the right path, on the right road, headed in the right direction, then we have a much better chance at arriving at holiness tomorrow. If we plotted the course toward it today. And so that's what we have to do. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 4:7, it's talking about physical training and stuff. And he says, but train yourself in godliness. Actually work toward godliness, work toward holiness. If holiness is your aim, and I don't know about you, but I've got an overwhelming sense of gratitude for my Savior that I'd really like to show Him my love in the way that He understands and asks for. And that is through obedient pursuit of perfection. That is to be holy because He's holy. To strive for perfection because He said I should, because He is. And if that's my goal, and if that's what I'm aiming for, then I actually have to chart the course to get there. I have to train myself. I have to actually work for it. I actually have to pursue that goal if I'm ever going to arrive at that goal. The Bible tells us in a beautiful, descriptive way about that process and what that goal is. And aside from just this lofty thing of perfection and holiness, but 1 Corinthians 9 verses 24 through 27 say this. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. What is this prize we're seeking after? We're seeking after righteousness, after holiness, after perfection that we've been called to. That's the prize that we're to fight for our entire lives, knowing that that prize will actually be placed on us. The fullness of perfection in our glorified bodies. That is what is coming. And so Paul says here, he says, run in such a way as to actually get that prize. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If I just get on the interstate and I start driving and I really don't pay attention to what direction I'm going, that is very much the aimless pursuit that Paul is talking about there. He says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. If we don't chart a course for where we want to go, then we are running aimlessly and we are almost never going to end up where we wanted to go if we just run aimlessly. And so we have to actually pursue this. We have to chart a course for it. We have to train for it. If we say that our goal, our prize that we are chasing after, the aim of our lives is to glorify the Lord by reflecting Him well in holiness, by obedience to Him in a pursuit of perfection. That's our goal. We're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to train for that. We're going to have to plot a course in order to get us to that. And in order to aim for this prize, we're going to have to do it with some disciplined training. It can't be aimless. It has to be purposeful. As a matter of fact, Philippians 3:14 says it in the classic phrase. He says, "Press on toward goal to win the prize for which Christ has called us heavenward." Press on. Work for this. As a matter of fact, there's this great quote, Martin Thornton, in a little book called Spiritual Disciplines. I've always loved this quote. He says, and I'm going to actually read it to you here. He says, "But Jesus did not offer life a little more bearable. He promised life more abundant. Neither did he exhort his disciples to aim at a respectable mediocrity, but to perfection." As a matter of fact, Gordon MacDonald, who is, by the way, my favorite author, Gordon MacDonald quotes Martin Thornton later when he says, I love this phrase, he says, "We are waiting to be emancipated from the cult of the mediocre." I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be somebody who just barely makes it inside the circle. I want to strive for holiness. I want to train. I don't just want to beat about the air like a boxer training foolishly. Quite frankly, most of us, we hardly even do that. Most of our training is more like sitting in a lazy boy in the center of a battle that is our lives. And we hardly ever even try to throw a punch, much less train so that when we do, it's impactful. I would like to be emancipated from the cult of the mediocre. I would like to train like someone who is really pursuing the prize. I'd like to answer a higher calling. I'd like to show the Lord that I really do mean it when I say that I love him by actually obeying him when he says, "Be perfect, be holy, train yourself to be godly." We've been given some tools. We've been given a couple of tools. It's just like, you know, if I want to train myself for a marathon, if I want to train for whatever it is in the physical world here, then I'm going to have some tools. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have somebody come alongside me sometimes and help me figure out what's the best play. I'm going to have, you know, like for a marathoner, you need a nutritionist. You need people to help you plot a course for what your body can do and how to make sure that you empower your body to do that. You're going to go to the gym. And when you go to the gym, it's not just an empty building. Most of the time, they have some weights in there. They have some equipment. When you go to train for something, you need some tools in order to make sure that, you know, you're ready for the task and you're actually advancing in it. You know, today I might pick up some 10s. Tomorrow I might pick up some 12s. In a couple of months, I'll be picking up 15s or 20s. It's advancement using the tools of the trade. Well, if we are looking to train ourselves in godliness, then we have some tools available to us. We have some equipment that we can use in order to actually grow in that process. They're called the spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of an overview of the spiritual disciplines as they are commonly understood, or some of the more readily called spiritual disciplines, because I think I'm going to save that for another day. But for today, what I want to do is drill down on one particular discipline. And the reason I'm choosing this one is because it's something that I think that, as divided as we may be around this world, I think we can do this together. I think this is something that the church together can do all around the world and yet feel a togetherness in doing it. And that's the fast. Fasting in the Protestant world seems to be something of a dying discipline. And yet, if you have ever had an encounter with fasting, you know, it is a powerful thing. It is so close to supernatural and miraculous. It is just an amazing, amazing tool that we've been given in order to grow in godliness. And so I would like to talk about fasting for a little bit today with the goal that it is something we attempt to work with together. It's something I would like for us to do on a regular basis together. Maybe, and I actually have set, if you have not looked at the website, www.thechurchtogether.net, we have an events page there where 5 months worth of monthly fasts, are the dates for those are already on the calendar there. I would love for us all around the world to sunrise to sunset fast together on those particular days. And during the day, throughout the day, interact with one another. I would like to see, people corresponding over Facebook. Let's talk to each other as the day goes on. Let's offer up some prayers. Let's talk about the struggling part. Let's talk about what we feel the Lord is leading us to or through as we encounter Him in the fast. So I would love some interaction as we each do this in our own individual worlds. I would love it also if you're near somebody else who's participating in the communal fast that day, get together for an hour. If you live anywhere near me, then come on over after church that day. All of the ones that I have set are on Sundays, sunrise to sunset on the third Sundays, except for around Easter. Come over to my house after church and let's actually sit down and pray together on that fasting day. So I'd like to see the virtual part, but I'd really like it if we also had some actual personal interactive part as well, in real time, in the real world here. And so if you live near somebody else, say, hey, I'm going to join this communal fast on Sunday. You want to do it with me? And then we'll meet up in the afternoon and pray together. I would love that. I feel as though this is something that we can do together and spur one another on. Not only that, but we have taken, I think, something of an extreme view of don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And so a whole generation of Christians has come up having heard nothing about fasting. They don't know how to do it because nobody will talk to them about it. They don't even know that anybody does do it because nobody talks about it. And so we've taken this kind of, oh, hush, hush, we can't talk about this view of fasting. But it's this beautiful, beautiful tool that we have. And so I would really like for us to come together and enjoy it. So I think that we first need to look at what the Bible actually says about it, what's demonstrated in order to help us see this is actually a real deal. This is a powerful tool. So if you've never tried it before, but you've never even had a longing to or really any knowledge about it, it's never been something that was on your radar, then I want us to see that this is something that God mandates, that has been done, that Christ modeled for us. I want us to see that this is something that needs to be revived. This is something that is very real in our own fight for holiness today. And we need to strive to wield this particular weapon well. So I want to talk about fasting for a few minutes from the biblical perspective. There are a number of books, by the way, that are great about spiritual disciplines. As a matter of fact, Donald Whitney. I always think Eli Whitney, but I'm pretty sure that guy invented the cotton gin. Donald S. Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's a great little overview of some of the disciplines. I may come back to that on a later podcast. But for now, he actually gives a couple of different kinds of fast. And so I will address that just for a second here to begin with, because that is a very common question. What do you fast from? Basically. And so he actually gives 4 different types of fasts. And I think it's worth noting that there are different ways that you can do it. But the first type of fast that he mentions is what he calls a normal fast. It means you don't have any food, but you do have liquids. It's usually for a shorter amount of time because, you know, we as humans don't really make it all that long if we don't eat anything. But a normal fast is no food, but yes to liquids. A partial fast is what you might see around Lent. A lot of people say, I'm giving up this for the 40 days or whatever. It's when you give up some particular thing for some specified time or whatever. An absolute fast is no food and no liquids. An absolute fast is you don't partake of anything. And then the 4th type of fast might be called a supernatural or miraculous fast. You see these a couple of times in scripture. You see Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He actually did it back to back twice, right before and right after the golden calf. It says that he went up on Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ate nor drank anything. That has to be supernatural. We as humans, as I mentioned, are not really predisposed to be able to survive that. And yet Moses did it twice with a very short gap in between, as well as other times. And we see Christ did that 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days he ate or drank nothing, after which point Satan came and tempted him. And so we see these miraculous fasts as well throughout scripture. But what I want to do now is just spend a few minutes talking about kind of what I see as four categories of a fast throughout Scripture. And really what I'm wanting to do is just kind of educate us, make it familiar territory that we discuss fasting, that we realize this is something that is done, that has been done, that God mandated and calls for us. And I want us to just have it be part of our spiritual conversation. I want this to be familiar ground and something that entices us to say, I have never wielded that weapon before, but I'd really like to. I'm just curious. I'm curious and I'm wanting to feel obedient here. And I want to see why God would mandate something that seems totally out there and almost diet faddish, you know, like why this? And so for the next few minutes, I just want to take a second and look at some of the instances of fasting in Scripture. As I said, I see there being four different types of fasts through Scripture. The first one that I want to touch on is what I call the national fast. And this is something that we see throughout Scripture where an entire nation is called to fast for a particular reason. And one of the things that I also want to point out is why each of these fasts was mandated. But 1 Samuel 7, and I'm not going to read any of these references, but I mean, you got pause button. You can go back and listen to the references and go read them yourself, which I encourage you to do. But 1 Samuel 7 is under Samuel, all of Israel is called to fast as a confession of sin. And as an expression of desire to return to the Lord. And so you see the entire nation of Israel coming together and communally fasting as the nation. After Israel had broken up into two pieces, the north and the south, and my favorite king, Jehoshaphat, actually called for Judah to fast. It was when an enemy was about to attack and they didn't know what to do. That's that beautiful verse. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so Jehoshaphat called the entire nation of Judah to fast in order to seek help concerning this enemy attack that was at the gate. Of course, we all remember Esther, all of exiled Israel. Esther is talking to Mordecai and she says, have all of Israel, all of exiled Israel, all the Jews fast as an expression of grief to ask for help to get around this horrible decree before she goes to meet with the king to try to do something about it. All of those were God's people fasting, the nation of Israel or some subset of the nation of Israel fasting. But one of the most curious ones, in my opinion, is actually in Jonah. The king of Nineveh, after Jonah, very reluctantly, of course, prophesied doom on Nineveh, then the king actually called all of Nineveh, all the way down to children and animals, to fast as a show of repentance and to ask the Lord to show compassion, which, of course, he did, much to Jonah's chagrin. But you see, these were all instances of huge subsets of people, entire nations that came together to fast. The second type of fast that I see in Scripture is what I would call the congregational fast. The first one really that I noticed was Ezra 8, where Ezra and all of the returning exiles, all the Israelites came back to Jerusalem. They did it as an expression of humility and to ask the Lord for safety. You see him a number of times throughout the book of Acts and the beginnings of the early church. Acts 13 is the church at Jerusalem. They held a congregational fast there as an expression of worship and to seek direction from the Lord. Acts 14, again, the churches that were planted by Paul and Barnabas fasted in order to get guidance about spiritual decisions. The next type of fast that I see is what I would call an occasional fast. This is one of those situations where the occasion arises and the participant says, I'm going to fast over this particular occasion or situation. We see Moses doing this between his two 40 days, of course. He fasts in grief over the sin from the golden calf. That's in Deuteronomy 9. It says in 9:18 that in his grief, he fasted and prayed. And we see it again, David, when Bathsheba is about to lose their first son, he pleads for his son's life with the Lord by fasting. That's in 2 Samuel 12. We see Ezra yet again fasting himself as an occasion in mournfulness over the unfaithfulness of the exiles that he finds. Ezra 10, as he returns to, or he comes to Jerusalem and finds that the exiles who had returned, they hadn't been faithful. And so he is in mourning over their unfaithfulness, and he personally, on that occasion, fasts. We see David doing this yet again to plead for deliverance from enemy attacks in Psalm 109. He says 109:24, he fasted and prayed and as he pled with the Lord. Daniel did it as well. Daniel 9, he confessed and he petitioned to the Lord for a return from Babylon. And so we see Daniel as well on that occasion where he felt confession and petition was needed, he took that occasion to fast. The fourth category is what I would call a private fast. Anna, the woman who stayed at the temple all the time and saw the baby Jesus and felt like, okay, I can die now. She did it as an actor of worship, as just a regular pattern of her everyday dedicated life. Acts 2:37 tells us this was a pattern of her life. This was just a private thing that she did. I know one particular woman that I'm hoping that you get to hear from in weeks to come who does this on a regular basis. And it is just the most beautiful expression of a dedicated life that you could possibly imagine. Paul also did this on numerous occasions. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 11, in Acts 13 and 14, as well as 18, actually, that Paul had this as a discipline of his everyday godly life. It was just part of what he did. And so we see this continual, I mean, we literally span the entire Bible almost right there, looking at situations where people fasted for particular reasons, for particular prayer requests, as acts of humility or worship, to seek help, to offer confession, to plead with the Lord, to express grief or mourning, as simply an act of obedience to the Lord. And so we see this pattern throughout all of Scripture of coming to the Lord with all of these things in fasting. And so it's just this beautiful part, this wonderful tool that we have been given in order to draw nearer to the Lord. It's a gift that He's given us. And so let's do that. Let's actually practice this discipline. Let's learn how. It's almost as if, you know, you see little kids training for something like a little karate class or something like that. And they're so cute. They're like 2 feet tall and they're just barely learning to do something. But then if you look to the front of the room, you see the teacher and he does it so well. There's some things in which we might feel like the little 2 foot toddler. And some of us, we need to find the teacher in the front so we can learn how to do this. Some of us are somewhere in the middle and we need to pull along that toddler in the faith while we look ourselves to the elder in the faith. Throughout the span of this church together, the body of Christ, we've got people at every single marker of life. We've got novices who have never tried this before, and we've got people like the Annas of the Bible. This is just a part of their everyday life, and they just have a communion with God that ought to be enviable to us. Let's find them. Let's do life together, and whoever is above you, let's let them pull us along, and whoever is below you in this path, let's pull them toward us. Let's pull them toward greater godliness. This is a beautiful gift that we've been given in fasting, and I'd like to practice it a little bit. I'd like to better learn how to wield this weapon in order that someday in this training, I might get a little closer to my aim of holiness. We'll talk a little bit more. I'm hoping that in a future podcast, we might have some guests who have just tried this for the first time, who have this as a part of their daily life, just so we can get some different vantage points from this body in order to help us no matter what stage we are in. I would love to hear from you. So if you want to visit the Facebook page, it's The Church Together. You can find a link to that as well on thechurchtogether.net. Let's learn to gather. Let's learn to gather here and let's all chart a course for holiness together. I hope that you'll join us for our first global communal fast on December 19th. And between now and then, go and read. Go and read these stories. Go and read about these national fasts, these congregational fasts. Look at this woman, Anna, and what her life looked like. Chart Paul's own fasting. Read about Christ's and what it did for him, what it meant to him, what came before and what came after that fast. Let's actually be proactive here and join the Lord in the process of making us holy. I look forward to taking this course with you and learning to wield this weapon of fasting well.